Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Acts, reading from the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 21. Listen to God's word for us today. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the word of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it and I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago.'" Here, James ends his quote from the Old Testament and continues his own thoughts. "Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. Well, what we have here is a good old-fashioned church fight. Now, I know and have experienced that sometimes a church fight or dissension or debate, as Luke puts it in Acts 15, can be really helpful. It can be clarifying. Although, to be fair, sometimes it doesn't really work out that well. I remember the story one colleague told me of a church that had such a fight over the color of the new pews that when the decision was finally reached and the new pews arrived, one elder was so unhappy with the final choice that she refused to sit in the new pews. On Sunday morning, she brought her own lawn chair from home and set it up right in the middle of the sanctuary for worship. Now, in this case, in Acts chapter 15, we find a church fight, a debate over a problem that we face often in our lives, both our individual and our corporate lives. When we stand at the intersection between bringing forward the beliefs, values, traditions, and customs of our past, and finding the intersection of them with the choices we need to make in our current environment, in our current context and reality, and discovering that sometimes the ways in which we embody our beliefs and values has to evolve in order to make space for what is new. And while reaching those decisions, while discerning those decisions, is not always a simple or easy process, we do find here in Acts chapter 15 a description of some of the ways in which those early disciples went about making the decision that I think might say something helpful for us today about the decisions we're making in our lives. The first is that from the very first verse in Acts chapter 15, Luke is clear to say certain individuals from Judea held this position about all who wished to be saved needing to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. In other words, Luke is clear to say that this is not an official position. It's not the position of the church. It's not a position that's meant to be assumed as universal or normative. It's a position. It's a position held by certain individuals. And implied in that, I think, importantly, is a sense of humility, a recognition that this is the genuine, authentic perspective of some individuals, which is important, but it's not the only perspective or opinion. It's one among many. And so the first thing I think we might learn from Acts 15 is a kind of humility in which we enter these times of discernment, both in our own lives and in our corporate life. The second thing I was surprised to find is that as Paul and Barnabas and the others make their way to Jerusalem, I assume that the purpose of their mission had gone ahead of them, that those who were going to receive them already knew why they were coming. And I could imagine that they probably weren't necessarily looking forward to the debates that they were going to have over this unresolved issue. And yet, we find in Acts 15, verse 4, that they were welcomed by the church. They were welcomed by the apostles and the elders. And I think here, what's implied is that the apostles and the elders and the church decided to lean into their shared humanity, their shared community together, that was a more important value to them than whatever disagreements they might have. The third thing I noticed is that Luke often uses the words throughout this passage, dissension and debate and consideration. In other words, there wasn't an assumption by either side in this issue that they could either quickly dismiss the past or be disrespectful about the challenges of the current or future life of the church. They recognized that these were difficult decisions, decisions that required honest, thoughtful, deep discernment. And so again and again throughout this passage, we see that people are engaged in debate, in discussion, in consideration. There's a seriousness by which these decisions are being made. And I think that's important for us to recognize that these aren't simple matters to resolve, that they will involve some real intentionality, some real work on our part. The fourth thing I noticed, which I appreciated, was that between Peter's appeal to the unification of salvation in Jesus Christ, we also find in the words of James that he's appealing to the Gentiles that, yes, you don't need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, but in order for you to facilitate a kind of unity and fellowship among us, are there certain things that you could choose not to do when you're with us? Because they are a part of our historic laws and customs. Things like eating certain kinds of food and certain kinds of behaviors. Not because you independently don't have a right to choose those things, but because as an appeal towards the greater good, the common good, your decision to make other choices will make it easier for us to share the same communal space as a body together. And so there's a sense of balancing individual freedoms against the common good. The final thing that I noticed is that Peter, in the midst of all of these discussions about what's right for the historic Jewish community and for this new Gentile community, all of which are believers, followers of Christ, is this appeal to unity that Peter reminds him at the end of the day, we are all unified in our salvation in the grace of our Lord Jesus, for them just as much as for us. All of this reminds me a bit of a quote that's often attributed to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, to be fair, Wesley wasn't the first one to come up with that idea. It's an older idea and, quote, attributed to others. But it's a helpful framework for us to think about where are the challenges that we face in our own lives and in our corporate lives, and how do we go about wrestling with those choices? As an example, here at First Presbyterian Church, we have a vision statement that we are a Christ-centered, open and welcoming church on the move. Now, the Christ-centered part of that speaks, at least in part, to the fact that we draw from a rich Judeo-Christian tradition, our beliefs in the good news of the love and way of Jesus Christ, and more particularly, in the ways in which the Reformed tradition and our Presbyterian tradition shape some of our theological frameworks, the ways in which we understand God and a particular way of being church and living out the good news together. And while all of that's important in our Christ-centeredness, we also want to be an open and welcoming church, which means that as a downtown church at the intersection of the two main streets of town, we try to create here an environment in which the broadest possible community can gather together for worship and fellowship and discipleship and service. And that means necessarily that we have to make some space for each other, for a wide variety of ways in which we understand and express our faith together. And so sometimes those things bump up against each other. Our Christ-centeredness and our open and welcomeness says something about the challenge of bringing forward our past and trying to live into our present moment. In order that together, we might embrace a vision for where we're going. That's the on-the-move part of church. Recognizing that the ways in which we figured it out today cannot be static. The world around us is changing. The ways in which we embody and express the gospel are necessarily going to change. And that's never been made more apparent to us than in this crazy coronavirus era, in which we have to totally rethink what it means to be the church and to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. In a way, it's a kind of juggling act of holding up these different values. Of our Christ-centeredness, our open and welcomeness, our on-the-move-ness, and thinking about how that helps us live into the future. I think that's true about our individual lives, too, that we often find ourselves in places, intersections, crises even, where we're wrestling with the identity that has been shaped by our family and our family of faith, and the desire to live authentically into our present moment. As I think about that, I recognize that this present moment in the coronavirus era has given us a unique opportunity, perhaps, to wrestle with some of these challenges. This morning, you're getting an opportunity to see a glimpse of my office. And as you do, I have to confess that the part that you're able to see right now has been neatly arranged to make it appear a little better for live streaming today. If you could move the camera around, and I'm grateful that you can't, you would see piles and piles of stuff in here that need to be sorted through. And I find that if I sit down and try to sort through them piece by piece, I'll drive myself nuts. In some ways, it's easier for me if I just take everything out and then intentionally, thoughtfully, put back into place only those things that are necessary, those things that are helpful, those things that are meaningful, those things that are joyful, those things that are life-giving. In a similar way, in this crazy moment of our coronavirus lives, our slate has been wiped clean. Our lives have been put on pause. The autopilot nature of life has been turned off. And as a result, we have an opportunity in this moment to thoughtfully, carefully put back into place each belief and value, each practice, each priority, each relationship that we find to be necessary, helpful, meaningful, relevant, joy-filled, life-giving. And while the process of doing that is not a simple or an easy process, my hope is that we've learned today in this faithful expression from first century disciples a way in which we can go about making those decisions, not just for ourselves, but together in our families and in this corporate family of faith, in our wider community too. My hope is that we might allow the Spirit's wisdom and guidance to lead us to, like those first disciples, have a kind of honest humility about the perspectives and ideas that we bring to the table, might also bring with it a sense of our shared humanity that we value over and against whatever differences we may find amongst ourselves, might lead us into a time of thoughtful discernment, recognizing that these are not decisions made easily, that they require taking time, time in prayer, time in conversation with loved ones, time in silence to hear that still small voice of God within us. And ultimately to recognize that while we do have a wide variety of choices that we can make about how to live our lives, even our lives of faith, that we should give consideration to the choices we should make in order to benefit the common good, the greater good. Friends, this morning it's my hope that we too, like Peter, might claim from among the many expressions we have of our lives, that we might claim our unity as one people in Jesus Christ, discovering together a vision that leads us into a future life with hope and with joy. Amen.